Manuscript Releases, Volume 2, Numbers 97 to 161. MR, Number 159. Unity of the Spirit. Build carefully on the rock. Christ our Helper in Time of Temptation. Item 1. Material requested for use in Ministry Magazine. The Lord desires to make man the repository of divine influence, and the only thing that hinders the accomplishment of God's designs is that men close their hearts to the light of life. Apostasy caused the withdrawal of the Holy Spirit from man, but through the plan of redemption, this blessing of heaven is to be restored to those who sincerely desire it. The Lord has promised to give all good things to those who ask Him, and all good things are defined as given with the gift of the Holy Spirit. The more we discover our real need, our real poverty, the more will we desire the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our souls will be turned, not into the channel of ambition and presumption, but into the channel of earnest supplication for the enlightenment of heaven. It is because we do not see our need, do not realize our poverty, that we do not pour forth earnest entreaties, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the bestowal of the blessing. This is the one thing that is needed at the health retreat. If the workers there only knew their need, their cry would ascend with ceaseless importunity that they might have the Spirit of God to rest upon them. They would see nothing but danger in walking in the sparks of their own kindling. Devising and planning without the Lord to plan with you is to be ensnared by the enemy. Let every soul seek the Lord. Jesus has said, "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Matthew 7, verse 7. It is in proportion to our appreciation of the necessity and value of spiritual things that we seek for their attainment. "Without me, ye can do nothing," says Jesus, and yet many think that man can do very much in his own finite strength and wisdom. Satan is ready to offer his counsel that he may win souls in the game of life. When men do not feel the need of counseling with their brethren, something is wrong. They trust to their wisdom. It is essential that brethren should counsel together. This I have been compelled to urge for the last 45 years. Again and again, the instruction has been repeated that those who are engaged in important work in the cause of God should not walk in their own ideas, but counsel together. They may regard their plans as without a flaw, but other minds may be enlightened on some points where they cannot see, or may take heed to suggestions and counsels of those who see not the truth. The Lord may have plans of a different order, not after the plans of finite man. The Lord has not endowed one man with all the qualifications essential to accomplish the work in our institutions. One man may be strong in one direction and weak on other points, and Satan understands how to take advantage of that weak point. And another may be strong in another direction, each making up for the deficiency of his brother. Let no man think himself sufficient of himself, with breadth of mind enough to carry the weighty responsibilities of running such institutions as the publishing house, the college, or the health institutions. Among a multitude of counselors there is safety. It is essential that men in responsible positions in any branch of the work of God take advantage of religious ordinances and the means of grace to obtain all the counsels of heaven they can. Special efforts should be made by those in the medical profession to place themselves in the channel of light because they are continually exposed to a variety of temptations. Physicians are deprived of many opportunities to attend important meetings where they might obtain a better understanding of the working of the cause of God. But they can do far better than they do if they will devise and plan with determined purpose. They do not hear the statistics of the work. They lose the direct appeals that are made to the heart, that they may recognize the voice of God in entreaty, in warnings, in testimonies of His Spirit that they may be assured that the captain of their salvation is leading his people. They lose sight of the importance and force of spiritual truths and fail to reach a position of exalted faith. Those who are in this position need wise counselors who shall alternate in attending the religious meetings for the benefit of the churches. Imbued with the Spirit of God, they may catch the holy inspiration and rehearse the messages of warning, and keep fresh in mind the providences of God while they live lives of purity and faith and gladness of spirit. The Lord is at work in a variety of ways to bind His people together. Through heavenly and human agencies, He is at work that His professed followers may all become partakers of the divine nature, that His church may be brought up to the highest standard of Christian excellence. God has made the line of demarcation between the church and the world very distinct, and He designs that it shall be discerned and practiced. The believers in all ages are to be one, and the Holy Spirit is the living essence that cements, animates, and pervades the whole body of Christ's followers. The duties devolving on the members of Christ's church are tasks set by the Lord. And although each one of the workers is but an atom, a fraction of the stupendous fabric, inhabited by the Holy Spirit, how sacred, how holy do these duties appear? The Jews had an appointed guard, whose duty it was to watch the temple night and day. And although the guard was made up of a large number of men, each one felt that he was under obligation to stand in his lot and place, for he was entrusted with a solemn charge. Suppose that the numerous body of guards had been dismissed, and the whole burden of responsibility had been placed upon one man, and that at a time when particular danger was near, because of the efforts of a vigilant foe. This would be presumption. Would not the solitary guard be liable to be overcome because overcharged? Thank God, important interests are not to rest on one man's mind or one man's judgment. Every soul is to be on the alert to catch every sound, to note every movement on the part of the enemy that would endanger his God-given charge. This is the spirit that should characterize every worker at the health retreat, for each one of you are entrusted with a sacred responsibility that you may help one another, strengthen one another in keeping the fort. There is to be a building one another up in the most holy faith, and no one is to receive the least sanction in tearing others down. The Holy Spirit must abide upon every worker, else he that watcheth keepeth his watch in vain. Let everyone do his work as unto God, and not unto man. Let your conduct accord with the sacred trust that has been given to you. This you may do, for the fountain of life has been opened for you, and principles of a new and heavenly order are to control your spirit and actions. Let not anyone receive the impression that a confederacy may safely be formed with worldlings. Confidences are not to be encouraged with those who are enemies of Christ. No compromise can be made with the enemy. Are you sentinels for God? Then be careful lest you betray God's people into the enemy's hands. Satan is seeking to insinuate some scheme that will result in separating God from the workers. But I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Let everyone stand in his lot and place, and do the part assigned him with unwavering fidelity, and he will see and realize the fulfillment of the gracious designs of the Lord." If you become restless, as did Abraham and Sarah, and work up plans of your own in order to bring about God's promises, a condition of things which you deem desirable after your own ways and ideas, you will find that it will result in sorrow, misery, and sin. Jesus comes to you as the Spirit of truth. Study the mind of the Spirit, consult your Lord, follow His way. If you yield to the dictates of the mind and flesh, your spirit will lose its proper character and balance, and you fail to discern and cannot appreciate moral power. Then you will seek to carry out the maxims of worldlings. Their voices are heard on every side. Here is the path of success. Your mind will, if you follow their suggestions, be deceived, carnalized, and you will esteem the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit as less than human invention. God calls upon you to close the door to human inventions and to open the door to divine illumination. Be careful that you do not resist the Spirit of God in its office work upon the temple of the soul. Be determined to please God, to magnify His name, to enjoy the sweet influence of His grace. Every element of your nature is to be dedicated to God. Lay not one attribute upon the altar of Satan. There is none too much of any of the workers, be they possessed of large or small talents, to render themselves to God, that they may be sanctified and fitted for His service. Give all you have and are, and it is all nothing without the merit of the blood that sanctifies the gift. Could those who hold responsible positions multiply their talents 1,000-fold? Their service would have no worth before God unless Christ was mingled with all their offerings. Let all the glory of what is accomplished redound to the glory of God. It belongs to Him. The world cannot discern Jesus. Then let me not be anxious to unite with the world, lest I too become blind as the worldling, so that I cannot see the beauty of the truth. By beholding, by studying the ambitious plans and projects of the world, I become more and more favorable to their methods, and become willing to listen to the suggestions of the enemy and to take the bribes of Satan, when I should instantly reject them as did Jesus when he was tempted. There are some who talk in a regretful way concerning the restraints that the religion of the Bible imposes upon those who would follow its teachings. They seem to think that restraint is a great disadvantage, but we have reason to thank God with all our heart that He has raised a heavenly barrier between us and the ground of the enemy. There are certain tendencies of the natural heart that many think must be followed in order that the best development of the individual may result, but that which man thinks essential, God sees, would not be the blessing to humanity which men imagine, for the development of these very traits of character would unfit them for the mansions above. The Lord places men under test and trial that the dross may be separated from the gold, but He forces none. He does not bind with fetters and cords and barriers, for they increase disaffection rather than decrease it. The remedy for evil is found in Christ as an indwelling Savior. But in order that Christ may be in the soul, it must first be emptied of self. Then there is a vacuum created that may be supplied by the Holy Spirit. The Lord purifies the heart very much as we air a room. We do not close the doors and windows and throw in some purifying substance, but we open the doors and throw wide the windows and let heaven's purifying atmosphere flow in. The Lord says, "He that doeth truth cometh to the light." The windows of impulse, of feeling, must be opened up toward heaven, and the dust of selfishness and earthliness must be expelled. The grace of God must sweep through the chambers of the mind, the imagination must have heavenly themes for contemplation, and every element of the nature must be purified and vitalized by the Spirit of God. Many seem to feel that religion has a tendency to make its possessor narrow and cramped, but genuine religion does not have a narrowing influence. It is the lack of religion that cramps the faculties and narrows the mind. When a man is narrow, it is an evidence that he needs the grace of God, the heavenly anointing. For a Christian is one whom the Lord, the God of hosts, can work through that he may keep the way of the Lord in the earth and make manifest his will to men. Item 2. Build carefully on the rock. I am inquiring what I ought to do or say that will change the condition of your mind. I have had the most intense interest in your behalf, and may the Lord guide my pen. The Lord has made you a man of His appointment, and angels of God have been your helpers. I have written that the Lord has placed you in the very position that you are in, not because you are infallible, but because He would work your mind by His Holy Spirit. On no account should you be entangled and woven up in any work that will endanger your influence with Seventh-day Adventists, for the Lord has appointed you to fill a place of His appointment, to stand before the medical profession, not to be molded, but to mold human minds. Every day you are to be under the supervision of God. He is your Maker, your Redeemer. He has a work for you to do, not separated from Seventh-day Adventists, but in unity and harmony with them, to be a great blessing to your brethren in giving to them that knowledge which God has given you. We are God's great building. Every stroke, every stone put into the building is only a part of the whole. Every worker is himself to become just what God designs he should be in building his own life with pure, noble, upright deeds, that at the end he may be a symmetrical structure, a fair temple, honored by God and man. God must be in this work. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Through you he has worked, and will work to do honor to his name by trusting to you these great responsibilities. We are laborers together with God, and God would use you and me and each individual who engages in his service. Each is to stand upon his watchtower and listen attentively to that which the Spirit has to say to him, for every word and act leaves an impress not only on our characters, but upon the characters of others engaged in the work. The Lord would have you stand forth as Daniel, every phase of your character under his own ministration, that day by day you may grow into a structure that will stand forth, not as a perfect whole in itself, but connected with the work of other chosen workmen, as a beautiful temple for the Lord, a living witness to the value, stability, and nobility of the man who keeps his eye single to the glory of God. Your faculties are separate and distinct, yet each is dependent for its success upon the other. So each day God works with his building, stroke upon stroke, to perfect the structure, which thus grows into a holy temple for the Lord. One stone mislaid affects the whole building. This figure represents human character, which is to be wrought upon, point by point. There is not to be a flaw in it, for it is the Lord's building. Every stone must be perfectly laid, that it may endure the pressure placed upon it. God warns you and every worker to take heed how you build, so that your building may bear the test of storm and tempest, because it is riveted to the eternal rock. Take heed how you build. Every hour may be spent in placing the stone on the sure foundation, ready for the day of test and revelation, when we shall be seen just as we are. This warning God presents to me as essential in your case. He loves you with a love that is immeasurable. He loves your brethren in the faith, and he works with them to the same end that he works with you. His church upon the earth is to assume divine proportions before the world, as a temple composed of living stones, every stone emitting light. This building is to be the light of the world, a city set on a hill which cannot be hid. It is composed of stones laid close together, stone fitting to stone, making a solid building. All the stones are not of the same form or shape. Some are large, some are small, but each has its own crevice to fill. And the value of each stone is determined by the light it reflects to the world. This is God's plan, and he would have all who profess to believe his word fill their respective places in the great, grand work for this time. We are, dear and much beloved brother, living amid the perils of the last days. Every mental and physical power is to be cultivated, for all the powers are essential to make the church a building which will represent the wisdom and character of the great designer. We are to cultivate the talents given us by God. They are his gifts, and are to be used in their right relation to each other, so as to make a perfect whole. God gives the talents, the powers of the mind. Man makes the character. The mind is the Lord's garden, and man must cultivate it earnestly in order to form a character after the divine similitude. The Lord has wrought with you, my much respected brother, enabling you to act your part as His workman. But there are other workmen who must act their part as God's agents, His members, who help to compose the whole body. Bear in mind, all are to be united as parts of a great machine. The Lord's church is composed of His living, working agencies who derive their power to act from the author and finisher of their faith. The great work resting upon God's individual workers is to be carried forward in symmetrical harmony. God's people are not to be in confusion, lacking order, harmony, consistency, and beauty. The Lord is greatly dishonored when unity does not exist among His people. I have been sensibly impressed with the strife, discord, and emulation in society. Those who believe the truth for this time must know that truth is a unit. Spasms of feeling are not inspiration. The unity that God requires must be cultivated day by day. The lips must be sanctified. The tongue, the voice, must be trained to do the right kind of service if we would answer the prayer of Christ. The disunion that has existed among those who claim to believe the last message of mercy to be given to our world is a great hindrance to the advancement of our work. All are to be united in one, as Christ is one with the Father, their powers illuminated, inspired, and sanctified, making a complete whole. God is dishonored by the variance existing among His people. Those who love God and keep His commandments are not to draw apart, but press together. See Philippians 2, verse 1 to 4. The Lord does not forsake you, my brother. Bear in mind that this world is but the pilgrimage through which we are passing, that the future world is the home to which we are going. Have faith in God. Item 3. Christ, our helper in time of temptation. Count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James 1, verse 2 to 4. The temptations that assail the children of God are to be regarded as the outworking of the wrath of Satan against Christ, who gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins and redeemed us by His blood. Satan is filled with wrath against Jesus, but he cannot hurt the Savior except by conquering those for whom Christ died. He knows that when through his devices souls are ruined, the Savior is wounded. The heavenly universe is watching with the deepest interest the conflict between Christ in the person of His saints and the great deceiver. Those who recognize and resist temptation are fighting the Lord's battles. To such are given the commendation, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Endurance of temptation means the cultivation of patience. The tempted, harassed soul cannot trust in his own strength of purpose. Feeling his utter helplessness, he flees to the stronghold, saying, "My Savior, I cast my helpless soul upon Thee." The fiercer the temptation, the more strongly he clings to the Mighty One. By faith, he passes the temptation over to Christ and leaves it there. Faith in the Savior's strength makes him more than a conqueror. It is the miracle-working power of Jesus that arms the Christian with strength to overcome as Christ overcame. Temptation is not sin unless it is cherished. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, will fill the soul with peace and abiding trust. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Isaiah 59, verse 19. A few hours ago, I listened to the complaints of a distressed soul. Satan came to her in an unexpected way. She thought that she had blasphemed the Savior because the tempter kept putting into her mind the thought that Christ was only a man, no more than a good man. She thought that Satan's whisperings were the sentiments of her own heart, and this horrified her. She thought that she was denying Christ and her soul was in an agony of distress. I assured her that these suggestions of the enemy were not her own thoughts, that Christ understood and accepted her, that she must treat these suggestions as wholly from Satan, and that her courage must rise with the strength of the temptation. She must say, "I am a child of God. I commit myself, body and soul, to Jesus. I hate these vain thoughts." I told her not to admit for a moment that they originated with her, not to allow Satan to wound Christ by plunging her into unbelief and discouragement. To those who are tempted, I would say, do not for a moment acknowledge Satan's temptations as being in harmony with your own mind. Turn from them as you would from the adversary himself. Satan's work is to discourage the soul. Christ's work is to inspire the heart with faith and hope. Satan seeks to unsettle our confidence. He tells us that our hopes are built upon false premises rather than upon the sure, immutable word of Him who cannot lie. The oldest, most experienced Christians have been assailed by Satan's temptations, but through trust in Jesus, they have conquered. So may every soul who looks in faith to Christ. A man cannot put his feet in the path of holiness without evil men and evil angels uniting against him. Evil angels will conspire with evil men to destroy the servants of God. Those who are rebuked for their evil thoughts will hate the reprover of sin and will try to wrench him from the service of Christ. The conflict may be long and painful, but we have the pledged word of the Eternal that Satan cannot conquer us unless we submit to his control. Christ was crucified as a deceiver, yet he was the light and life of the world. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can we measure the love of God? Paul declares that it passeth knowledge. Then shall we who have been made partakers of the heavenly gift be careless and indifferent, neglecting the great salvation wrought out for us? Shall we allow ourselves to be separated from Christ and thus lose the eternal reward, the great gift of everlasting life? Shall we not accept the enmity which Christ has placed between man and the serpent? Shall we not eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God, which means to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? Or shall we become earthly, eating the serpent's meat, which is selfishness, hypocrisy, evil surmising, envy, and covetousness? We have a right to say, "In the strength of Jesus Christ, I will be a conqueror. I will not be overcome by Satan's devices." Released April 23rd, 1964.